when George shared what he shared, I got a little different direction on some of the things that we want to cover tonight, and we may have to take another Monday night to finish. I was reading a book one day, studying for something else, and I ran into the expression, Paul's prison prayers. And it got my attention. Paul's prison prayers. There's one in Colossians, one in Philippians, and two in Ephesians. But I want to read one in Ephesians first, and then we'll go back and deal with them separately and cover as much as we can. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, and I'm changing the order just a little bit because I want to emphasize what George and Rod were saying, and certainly what Lane was saying. Chapter 3 of Ephesians, beginning in verse 14. And I want to ask you to take these scriptures down tonight and reread them many times before next Monday night. How many of you can do that?
Amen.
Read them over and over and over, because in these passages of scripture that we're going to cover tonight, there is the equipment to keep from getting separated from the bunch, and to keep from letting vain imaginations, to keep from letting the enemy attack your mind, to keep you strong in the fellowship, growing in the knowledge of the Lord.
Amen.
Friends, these are perilous times, and they'll be more perilous. Things will get worse in the world. But in the true church, things are going to get better and better as God works in His church to reveal Himself in power and in ability and in glory. These prison prayers, chapter 3 of Ephesians and verse 14, there's two or three verses there. Paul says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. Here are the petitions. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. How important the inner man becomes. So that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith. Through faith. And I want to stop there and read in the Amplified. May Christ, through your faith, actually dwell, settle down, abide, and make His permanent home in your hearts.
Amen.
May you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love.
Amen.
That you may have the power and be strong and apprehend and grasp with the saints, all the saints, God's devoted people that experience that love. What is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of His love? That you may know for yourselves the love of Christ, which far surpasses knowledge without experience, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God and may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly filled and flooded with God Himself.
Amen.
Now look back at the Colossians, or look over at Colossians. Skip Philippians for right now and look over at Colossians. And this is familiar. We just got through talking about it. But these prayers, these prison prayers, are so related. And friends, these are the things that God wants for the church. These are the things that Paul wanted for the churches. And these are the things that the church must have in order to be able to stay in one accord. Beginning in chapter 1 of Colossians and verse 9. This is familiar to you. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with all the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience.
Amen.
Joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light.
Hallelujah.
And then back to Ephesians and chapter 1 and beginning at verse 15. Ephesians 1:15. Now you mark these because you need to read them at least 10 times before next week. Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, verse 15. For this reason, I too, having heard of you, of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers. And here are the objects of Paul's petitions and prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him.
Amen.
I pray, and he gets down to specifics, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. And we'll leave that verse off. And then flip over one book to the first chapter of Paul's epistle to the Philippians. It's back. Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. And I pray that your love may abound more and more and extend to the fullest development of all in knowledge and all keen insight from the Amplified I'm reading. That is, that your love may display itself in greater depth of acquaintance and more comprehensive discernment. So that you may surely learn and sense what is vital. Are you all hearing me?
Amen.
And may approve and prize what is excellent and of real value, recognizing the highest and the best and distinguishing the moral differences, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, and that with sincere hearts and certain and unsullied you may approach the day of Christ, not stumbling nor causing others to stumble.
Amen.
May you abound and be filled with the fruits of righteousness, that is, of right standing with God and right doing, which come through Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, to the honor and praise of God, that His glory may be both manifested and recognized. Let's pray together. I'm going to pray and then I'm going to call on somebody to pray. I tell you, these are serious times. See, what these brothers have shared make us know that we have to stay together in a family unit and stay in love and in one accord and ignore things that would bring differences and things that would keep us separated from the body of Christ. This is a good body of Christ. You don't have to come here. But if you're coming here, you see, it's a good idea to stay in a fellowship like this somewhere. But these verses are the equipment. Did you hear what these verses said? I'm going to pray and then I'm going to call on somebody to pray. So you be ready to pray when I call on you. Father, we thank you tonight that you have revealed yourself in print in this book. And Lord, we thank you that you have been specific. We thank you that we don't have to wonder what the requirements are. And we thank you, Lord, that you've made the equipment available. Now, Lord, I ask you in Jesus' name, by the power of the Holy Ghost that dwells on the inside of every person in this room, that you bend and break the will that has raised itself up against you, Lord, any stubbornness of heart, any harshness, any hardness of heart that exists in us. Begin in me, Lord. I mean in me. And in each one of us, Lord, that you will bend us and break us and mold us and make us, that we might be what this book has described and challenged us to be. Now, we thank you in Jesus' name that we're going to receive the instruction. Lord, we're going to be what you have called us to be by your grace and your power. And that we're not going to be distracted. By the grace of God, we are what we are, and by that same grace, we'll be what you've called us to be. And we thank you, Lord, that it is your work in us. And that we are powerless, and I just ask you to open the eyes of our understanding that we can know the surpassing greatness of the power that you exerted in Christ when you raised him up out of that dark grave and you brought him all the way from there to the glory from where you had called him from, Lord. And that when you raised him up, that some way or other we don't understand, you raised us up with him. My God, help us not to forsake our heavenly abode. That we'll be unstained and unspotted from all the filth of the world. Work in us. And we just ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus to open our hearts and our minds. Lord, let not these meetings just be another place to go and another hour or two to while away, but that they'll be growing experiences, Lord. I want to be what you call me to be. Oh, my God, there is too much at stake. There's nothing behind. Everything is here tonight and out yonder tomorrow. Yesterday is gone forever. And we thank you, Lord, that every day is a new day. I give glory and honor to your name now, Lord, and just beseech you by your tender mercies that you work in us to perfect that thing whereunto you have called us. And we thank you and we praise you now. In Jesus' name. Brother John Latona, would you pray?
Father, we just exalt your name.
Oh, hallelujah.
Father, we bow before you, acknowledge you as a sovereign, mighty God. We acknowledge you as the giver of life and breath, Lord God. And we thank you, Lord God, for the great salvation gift. Father, we are just totally dependent upon you, Father, for wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your will and your ways. Lord, be with us as we strive to be obedient. Father, I pray that you'd strengthen us to obedience.
Oh, hallelujah. Oh, yes, Lord God, we have needs, Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name.
Thank you that you touch our minds.
Oh, yes, Lord.
That you protect us. Thank you that you guard over our hearts and our minds. Father, and you guard our hearts continually. Thank you for your promises that you garrison around about our hearts, Father God, in Jesus.
Oh, amen.
We praise you, we honor you, and give you glory. Thank you, Father. Thank you for such a fellowship that you've ordained, Lord God. That you've called together, Father, and I pray that everyone here would just be obedient unto you, Lord God. That we'd all just continue to heed your call, Father. And again, I ask, Lord God, that you strengthen us in obedience, Father. Lord, we just trust you tonight. We thank you that you've made every provision. For that strength and power to be obedient, Lord God.
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for the great gift of salvation.
Oh, we do, Lord.
That you washed us clean in the blood of Jesus. And I thank you that you see us in a special way tonight, Lord God. That you see us through the blood. And that as you see us through that blood, Lord God, you can see us spotless and white and perfect and without blemish. Not because of what we are, Father, but because you have made us, Lord God, and you have perfected us by the blood of the Lamb.
Yes.
I thank you, Lord God, that you made a perfect sacrifice of yourself. Father, we thank you now for time together to share your word, and I pray that you just continue to bless it, Lord. In Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving these prayers that Paul prayed while he's in prison. It's amazing to the hearts of flesh how a man could sit in a prison cell and think not of himself in any way, but be only concerned about the churches that he had established and those that other preachers had established. Paul had never seen these folks in Colossae. He had never seen them. But that does not sever any ties. They are members of the body we haven't seen, but we're as close to them as if they were here tonight.
That's right.
In the bonds of his love. These last letters, these three letters, and Philemon too, but these three letters were written somewhere around 62, 63, or 64 A.D., and nobody could ever know why these things happen. Why would the greatest preacher on the face of the earth be locked up? To the natural man, it doesn't make sense. Why would God leave him there? God could have surrounded the whole jails with the jailbreakingest angels and all the courts of glory. He could have done for Paul what Paul never even asked him to do. But the sovereignty of God in all of the affairs of life is a great mystery. But I want to tell you, whatever he allows to happen or causes to happen, it's in light of his sovereign calling for the church. Everything that happens works together for the good of those that are called according to his purpose and those that love him. So Paul's being in prison is certainly not an accident, and it's certainly not time wasted. There are two things that are foreordained in the Old Testament. The lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world, he was foreordained by God's foreknowledge and divine counsel. Jesus Christ was slain from before the foundation of the world. That's one thing. And then another thing, there was a church that was to be chosen, a body of Christ, a bride for the bridegroom. That those things were foreknown to God the Father from before anything was put in place. Now, in these relations, in these churches, or in this body, there are four relationships. There's one to God the Father. There's one to Christ the Son and the head of the church. There's one to other believers. And then there's a relationship to the future purposes of God. Everybody understand? These are relationships that are important in this body. Now, these relationships have to be explained. Believers don't know these relationships. They still don't know these relationships. But the churches that Paul wrote to needed to know these relationships. So God, in his omnipresence and all knowledge, omniscient power and all knowledge, knew that the church everywhere would need to know what is their relationship to one another and what is their relationship to God. There was no communication in Paul's day. It's hard for us to imagine that. There was no postal system. The government had some kind of a postal system. They had runners in the Roman Empire, that business letters and matters of state were taken from place to place, but it was not for the likes of anything like a church. They had to get their messages from church to church by person, some way or another, and usually by someone who came to receive a message. When Paul was in prison, it would have been natural for him to have prayed for his release. I remember when Ellen Flood was praying so zealously to be released from prison, and John Davis was all bent out of shape because there didn't seem to be any hope for ever to get out of prison. And he made the mistake of asking Dr. Malilly one day, why did he suppose that Ellen wasn't out of prison? And Doc said, had you ever stopped to think that it may be not God's will for her to be out of prison? That just blew John away. He didn't want to hear that. But it could very well have been. You see, when God has a saint, a warrior, I mean a real blood-bought, spirit-filled, spirit-led person in a certain place, it may not be his will for them to leave that place.
Amen.
But it was in due time. But it was a year or two after that before that was effected. When Paul was there, he was not concerned about his personal well-being. That's almost unbelievable. If you minister ever in a prison, so often they'll come to church to con you out of something that they need for their person. Haven't you noticed that?
Mm-hmm.
You see, you have to be very careful to really discern what is a real calling and what is just somebody's just there to see if you can get them something when you get out, and then the next time you come in to bring it to them. That's natural. We'd be the same way. We'd be wanting to get out of there. John Pollock wrote a wonderful book called The Apostle, and I'll tell you, if you read that book, it's just almost like you're there with Paul wherever he was. But I didn't know this until I read it in John Pollock's book, that a prisoner had to pay for his own lodging, even though he could no longer earn it. He had to depend on someone to bring it. And Paul never prayed for his support. If he did, it isn't recorded. Instead, he prayed for the believers, those to whom his prison prayers are directed, asking nothing physical, even though some of them he had never even seen. There were those to Colossians, and we read it. There were those to Ephesians, and there were those to the Philippians. And these prayers, how many of you noticed in those prayers, this is what I need.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
This is what believers need everywhere. From prison, we need to look at these specific petitions that Paul put before the Lord for the church. And let me say this to you. The reason why they're in the Bible is because not only were they Paul's desires for the church, but they are the Lord's desires for the church. Let's look quickly at Colossians first. We'll get that one out of the way because we really have been through that, but we need to look at it again. Paul has said that he has heard of their love, Philippians and then Colossians. He has heard that they love each other. That is a wonderful beginning. Colossians. Beginning of in verse 4, we heard of your faith and the love which you have for all the saints. He said, I've heard that. You see, a love in a church that has love for all the saints, they're going to pretty much have everything else in order.
Mm-hmm.
See, love, that's the strongest bond of unity. Mm-hmm. He's heard of their love in the Holy Spirit. And since he'd heard, he'd prayed. And I want you to notice the things that he's asked for these people. He said that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Well, see, most Christians think, and especially charismatic Christians, think that the will of God is some nebulous something that you've got to chase down and find it in some dark corner of India or Africa. What is God's will for my life? Oh, so many young people especially, and newly spirit-filled people. I'm searching for God's will. Well, you don't have to look any higher than the bedside shelf because it's usually one there. This is a testament. A will and a testament is the same thing. Did you know that? Many times you will write a will because you want somebody to know after you're gone what among your things you want each person to have. Well, I want to tell you, God has given us all things and made us an heir of Christ and joint heir with his number one son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And from kibber to kibber here, you'll find what God wants in his will. How can you walk in it if you don't know it? How can you claim it if you don't know it? How can you ever know it if you don't go where the Father's will is read and sit down and make you some notes as to what is mine and his?
Amen.
Boy, what a need for the church to know that the will of God is not some foolishness. It's his testament. It's what he has bequeathed us. God can never die. He sent his son to die as a lamb whose perfect, full, sufficient sacrifice was for all sins of all time. But the grave couldn't hold him because he was immortal, eternal, invisible, God in the flesh, the second person of the Godhead, empowered by the third person of the Godhead. The grave couldn't hold him. He rose again as a guarantee that everything is in the will is for the church. This is what we need to know. It makes me glad all over just to know that. You see, and it excites you that you get a glimpse of what the will is. It's the knowledge of God's word and God's plan. It's not a desire. A will is an ironclad established fact that God is going to do. And he doesn't need any likes of you and me to do it. Let me tell you, none of us are indispensable to his program. You know, if we fall down, God's got plenty more flesh. I tell you, we're not even indispensable to a little old church. Did you know that? There ain't none of us that are indispensable to this meeting. Any one of us could die and fall out in the meeting and go right on. That's right. Do you know what is indispensable? The presence of God. And somebody that has gumption enough to know that it is the will of God. God's will is the sum total of all of the inheritance that is ours because Christ died to purchase it. It's the good news of the gospel. The essence of which, you know what the best news of the gospel is? God and I are at peace with one another. It's a light relationship. And it's a universal thing. Part of it's for the Gentiles. See, this was the heavy mystery that Paul put forth in his letters, because the Jews never thought that the Gentiles could get in at all. Part of this will is instruction, spiritual intelligence. Our intelligence is the last thing that's baptized. How many of you have heard a message of Ern Baxter's called Baptized Intelligence? If you haven't heard it, you need to get a copy of it. It won't cost you but $3 and it'll be worth $300. Baptized intelligence. We get our hand clappers baptized, we get our dancing feet baptized, we get our bodies baptized, and we get all manners of baptism, but then sometimes we don't get our intelligence baptized in the Holy Spirit so that we can really discern intelligently what God wants us to do. But that's part of the will. Now, I want you to notice such words as, and boy, nobody wants to talk about them, such words as knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Verse 6 of this chapter says, he talks about, let's look at verse 6, that same chapter. It says, the word of truth which has come to you, just as in all the world it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. In truth. Now, Paul's prayer is that you understand what you know. See, some folks know more than they understand. But we need to understand what we know and have a spirit of wisdom whereby we know what to do with what we know. I think it was with this group that we used the illustration that you could have a ton of beautiful embroidered thread, but if you didn't know how to thread a needle and make something, what good would it do you? Isn't that just saying? If you don't know what to do with all the wisdom and with the knowledge of God's will, then it won't do you any good. We honor His will by knowing His Word. And I want to tell you, there's no premium on ignorance. And I want to tell you something else. There's not near enough emphasis on pure study of the Word of God in any church that I've ever been to in all my life. There's not nearly enough emphasis. You see, you can't make it on sermons. There's nothing wrong with sermons. Everybody preaches sermons. Sermons are fine. But it takes a line upon line and a precept upon precept and a verse after verse and a chapter after chapter, real study of the Bible, to ever come to grips with the wholeness of God's plan and purpose. And all knowledge and all doctrine should be compatible to the Word of God. If it's not compatible to the Word of God, then it's not the Word of God and it's error. And I heard John Green, we come to hear John Green preach. You know what he said last night? He said, I just don't know where preachers get what they preach. They don't get it out of the Bible. And you know, it's the God's truth. Mm-hmm. There's just a lot of stuff that's preached that you can't find any basis for in the Bible. Mm-hmm. And you can ill afford to pay attention to it if you can't find some justification for it in the Word of God. And you need to be very careful about higher heights and deeper depths and higher criticism.
That's right.
Spit it out. The word knowledge occurs 172 times in 169 verses from Genesis 2:9, where we find the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And I want to tell you that knowledge will always work in the area of good and evil. That's what knowledge is for, to help you to discern between good and evil. Y'all out there, aren't you?
Amen.
You know, really, Bible study is exciting and it's wonderful, but it's work.
It is.
And the apathy of most people just gets me so discouraged, I could just blow my head off sometimes if I ever didn't think I'd miss it. You know, I mean, I think, God, what is the matter with the people that they don't really realize who they are and what they have and how they can pursue a life of godliness and holiness because they lack direction?
Mm-hmm.
See, God's will, let me say something, God's will is fixed. I'm still talking about Paul's prayer. Paul prayed, said, I pray that you know it. And I tell you, we need to pray that we know it.
Amen.
It's fixed. It will never be changed. His will be done. Jesus said, His will be done. When we know what He has willed to be done and what He has willed that will be accomplished, then we need to know the will and have gumption enough to walk according to the will. Get in the program. Satan said in the third chapter of Genesis, he said, God knows. God knows in the day you eat of this that you'll be like Him, that you'll know the difference between good and evil. See, there was a temptation in that knowledge. Knowledge is involved in choosing good and evil. And we must translate our knowledge. Let me tell you why this is important. We must translate our knowledge into the area of our need. You see, this brother was saying, now, he knew. He knew better than to think about separating himself. And down underneath, you knew better than that. And his wife knew better than that. They pulled their knowledge that the body needs to hang together and saved yourself from grief, because God will whip you when you act like that, I can tell you. He will get on your case when you begin to presume on his direction. So translate what we know into the human situation to which we find ourselves. You see, what we know about Christianity must be translated or related to tasks, responsibilities, duties, and privileges 7 days a week. Oh, it's easy to be nice at the church house. Man, we can get enough holiness at the church house to fool everybody but God. But it's 7 days a week. And the wisdom that Paul is praying for is to use what we know and understanding which fits the situation. Listen, a person can be an expert in theology and still not be able to apply it to their life. A person can be able to speak and write and yet not be able to use what they're speaking and writing. Knowing the will is the number one need of the church. Let me say that to you again. Knowing the will of God is the number one need of the church. And number two is the ability to apply what you know. This is what Paul is saying. See, wisdom is the knowing and the walk. He said, as you can walk worthy, that is, you can live in a way that your walk is worthy of your calling, and then the performing of what you know to do. To know, to walk, and to work.
That's right.
I want you to notice verse 10 and 11 says, walk worthy. There's a verse in the 4th chapter of Ephesians says, walk worthy of our calling. There's one in Philippians that says, walk worthy of the gospel. There's one in Thessalonians that says, walk worthy of God. Pleasing him, being fruitful. You know, fruit grows on a tree because of a species. I want you to listen to me now. Fruit grows on a tree because the tree is a certain species.
Yeah.
See, if you're a Christian tree, the fruit that will grow on you will be the fruits of the Christian spirit.
Yeah.
And it doesn't struggle to grow, see? It just grows because that's what that tree's nature calls for.
Oh, yeah.
Bearing fruit of righteousness, walking worthily. See, Christian fruit in Galatians 5:25 is faith, love, hope, temperance, kindness, long-suffering.
Mm-hmm.
Boy, I tell you, goodness, when I begin to look at those things, I want to get under the king-size bed, get right up in the middle of it, you know, thinking I can. How many of you know, you get to looking at Christian virtues that you're supposed to have, and let me tell you something, it's supposed to be as natural for you to have those virtues as it is for a rooster to crow, because he's a rooster, it's his nature.
Yeah.
It's supposed to be our nature to be loving, kind, long-suffering, patient, good, faithful. It's supposed to be our nature. That's what's supposed to grow on our tree. So as fruit-bearing increases, knowledge increases. And as knowledge increases, fruit-bearing increases until there's a constant growing, see? And obedience to the will. I can't hear someone say, John, to cause us to be a working of obedience. I almost came unglued when I saw these testimonies and things and how they fit together with what the scripture that the Lord had led me to. Verse 11 says, all power, all steadfastness, all patience, the power to make the knowledge work. Are you hearing me? I'm going to talk fast now. Power to make the knowledge work.
Yeah.
Steadfastness to continue in it. Patience to put up with any hindrance, that is to persevere without any despair or discouragement. That is a mouthful. Let me say it to you again. The power to make it work. The power to make the knowledge work. Steadfastness to continue.
Amen.
And patience to put up with any hindrance.
Amen.
To keep on in perseverance without any despair, any discouragement. I fight discouragement. I tell you, about 3 days a week, I'd like to walk out to the backyard and throw this Bible over the fence and move. See, I see things you don't see. And it's the immaturity of the people.
Yeah.
You know, they get angry and they get bent out of shape and they get their feelings hurt. Friends, let me tell you something. There is no place for that.
Amen.
You cannot afford pettiness like that. The enemy will heat that on your plate and give you a silver fork.
Yeah.
And lift it up and put it in your mouth and tell you it's good. And you are the loser. Anytime you fall out with Christian people that love you and would give you and share with you, and you get some little petty kind of burr under your saddle. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
The body marches on, and we are the loser.
Yeah.
Steadfastness to continue. Well, Paul knew what he was talking about, didn't he? Joyously giving thanks for the transfer. We don't want to get into the transfer. We never get all off of it. But he is transferred out of darkness over into the kingdom of his son and has given us a stake, a part of the inheritance of the saints in light.
Oh, yeah.
Now I want to tell you something. If we only had these things that Paul is praying for, we would have plenty. We could make it, couldn't we? Well, sure. He knew the church at Colossae could make it or he wouldn't have quit praying. Are you following me?
Yeah.
That's enough. But now there are other letters, and Paul never dreamed they'd ever be bound together in a black leather cover. He'd never such ever dreamed of that. He was just trying to get the word out. You know, Epaphroditus came in and said, Paul, people are going crazy about this, and Paul said, sit down, I'll write him a letter. Philemon came along, and you know, he said, Onesimus came along. He said, I ran away from Philemon's house, and you know the story of Philemon. He said, I've got to do something. Paul said, sit down, and I'll write him a letter. And he said, while I'm writing, I'll just write one to the Ephesians, too, and we'll send them all by tickets. Just let them all go. But Paul was concerned, that's all it amounted to. Never dreamed it was going to be Scripture.
Right.
I want to look with you in Ephesians 1, verse 16, starting with verse 16. Paul says he's continually giving thanks. I want to tell you something else, friends. Now you hear me real well. There is such strength and therapy in giving thanks. I said, what? Listen, there's strength and therapy and growth and hope and help and strength in giving thanks. And it's just the opposite of everything I mentioned in griping and complaining and being unthankful. I want to tell you that God has done infinitely more for us than in the enemy or any enemy can ever do to us. Don't give him so much glory. He's active, but he's defeated. And there's nowhere in the Bible. You know, somebody said, Brother Green said, somebody told him, well, the devil killed Brother Matheny. I want to tell you, there ain't enough demons, devils in hell or nowhere else to kill any a child of God anywhere. And there's no place in the Bible where the devil ever killed anybody. But God opened the earth on one occasion and just swallowed up a whole bunch of them for not believing the word of God. I hope you're hearing me. See, we know that there's no fear of the spirit world. Our fear is of God who insulates us. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Cater to him, walk in him, and live in a manner worthy of pleasing to him. 1:16, Paul says he's continuously giving thanks for the faith they have, making mention of them in the prayers. At verse 15 of that first chapter of the book of Colossians says glorious things. Verse 15 says, of Ephesians, not Colossians. I'm sorry. For this reason, he says, I too, having heard, now listen, of the faith in the Lord Jesus that exists among you and your love for the saints. I'll tell you, that would preach from here to New Orleans. That is most wonderful verse. There are two relationships there. Faith in God and love for one another.
Yeah.
Right relationship with him, right relationship with one another.
Yeah.
Loyalty and love. But they still need prayer. They still need prayer. And we notice that in verse 17, the source of all of this is in God. You can never change anybody's mind. You can never strengthen anybody's will. You can never do anything like this for anybody. Friends, you have to call on the one who can. You can nag and fuss and fume and beg and aggravate and chide and goad and make enemies. But if you will just ask the Father to do it, he's the divine enablement of all the petitions that can come out of your heart. And when he does it, they won't know that you're behind it.
Right.
And they'll just be so full of joy at what the Lord has shown me. And chances are that somebody's been praying. They still need prayer, and God is the source of everything they need. He says, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? Not the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that is really interesting. Remember he told that old gal in the garden, Mary, he said, to my God and your God.
Yeah.
Even after resurrection morning, he was going back to his God, my Father and your Father. He is our God, he is our Father. He is Jesus God, he is Jesus Father. And we, by this divine adoption, are blood brothers with Christ Jesus, having one Father. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he called him here the Father of glory. Doesn't that make you want to shout? The Father of glory.
Amen.
He's called in the Scriptures the Father of lights, the Father of spirits, the God of glory, and the Father of glory.
Hallelujah.
But the request, here's what Paul says they need, is for a spirit of wisdom. You notice anything different and similar? A spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. See, it's him we need to know. If we know him, we can handle each other. I said if we know him, we can handle each other. Now, the specific need, the specific petition, is that God will open the eyes of their heart, that the eyes of their heart will be enlightened, so that there are three things that will come across to them: the hope of their calling, the riches of his glory, and the greatness of his power. Aren't these wonderful things, Lord? Friends, do you hear what this, in this prism prayer? You know, if that had been me, I'd have been saying, go to that dumb governor and see if you can't get me out of this place. Don't you know I've been in here so 16 months? I need to get out of here. See, Paul was not concerned at all with his needs, but for the needs of the church. Now, I want you to notice all through this there's an emphasis on knowledge. Notice again that wisdom is mentioned in the revealed knowledge. Knowing God is the number one issue, and knowing the Father is the number one issue. And I'll tell you why. It was he who called us.
Glory.
It was he who predestined the church.
Yeah. Amen.
Jesus said, nobody can come to me unless he draw him.
Amen.
He does the drawing.
Amen.
We need to know him.
Yeah.
Listen to what Jesus said in a line in John 17. He said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. There's something in the fatherhood of God that's separate and above our relationship to Christ. Everybody sees that?
Yeah.
Jesus said to Philip, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And yet to Mary, he said, my Father and your Father. Mary said, don't hold me down, Mary. I've got another trip to make. I have not yet ascended to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. He said, Philip, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten from the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Yeah.
See, Jesus came and showed us God. Let me tell you what Jesus came for. Oh, it's so good. Jesus came, first of all, to explain the Father. Jesus came to die as Lamb to remove the wrath and to become propitiation. To make peace. Propitiation means mercy seat. He is our mercy seat. Romans 3 calls him that. He said before he made open, before everybody, he calls him to be the propitiation for our sins, and not ours alone, but for the sins of the whole world. And then Jesus came, the third place, to receive power, might, and dominion, and to be Lord over all a Father's property, both in heaven and in earth, the whole universe which he had created. He is Lord over all.
Amen.
Three things he came for. Jesus mediates this knowledge of the Father, and there's no other way to know it. There's no other way to know it. That's why the Jews to this day, you see most of them, don't know, because they have rejected the mediator. There's no other way. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to know the Father. You could know the Father in sacrifices and in sacraments and in ordinances and acts of worship until Jesus came. But listen, when Jesus came, it was no longer shadow. It was substance.
Yeah.
I and my Father are one, he said. See, nobody can really untangle all these things. We just chew on them and rejoice in them.
Amen.
Now, knowledge is a powerful term to know. It's not casual. It's not surface knowledge, but it's profound. It's experiential. And I want to tell you some good news. These were not all highly educated people in Ephesus. There were probably some educated people there, but a whole bunch of them were slaves.
Yeah.
Some of the slaves were educated, but not all. Kind of an igloo in Iceland, it doesn't make any difference where he is or what his mentality is. It's God's good pleasure that he know the revelation and have an understanding of the will of God and to come into the true knowledge of God and his salvation. And if he couldn't know it, then Paul wouldn't have prayed that he would, because Paul never prayed amiss.
Amen.
You won't find anything in the Bible that's impossible for God to do. You do believe that, don't you?
Amen.
For all of the saints. Isn't that wonderful? He isn't asking for intellect. He's not asking for theological concepts. But he's asking that they might know and have knowledge. The purpose of such knowledge, you see, would be to teach who God is, to gender fear, godly fear, holy awareness of his position and our position in him. Hebrews 12 dwells at length about God's chastisement of his children. And that's in Hebrews 12 where he's called the father of spirits. He says, if the father of flesh punished us, how much more the father of spirits can punish those who belong to him? And the purpose of his chastisement is to perfect in the church holiness without which no man can know the Lord. I'll tell you something, friends. We've this. Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, in this knowledge and the spirit of revelation and wisdom, there are three things: the hope of his calling, the riches of his grace, and the greatness of his power. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Yeah, it's too good to even be in print. It just blows my mind. To know the hope of his calling, the riches of his grace, and the surpassing greatness of his power. See, this has to be divinely performed, this opening of the heart, the enlightenment. Only God can do it, because it does not belong to the natural man. You could go up and down the streets here, or my street, or your neighborhood, and hogtie some people and bring them in here, and I guarantee you they'd be so glad when you'd untie them and let them go. Because this is not for them. The eyes of their understanding have not been opened. And you can't tell, you might get somebody in here and get them saved, you know, but we haven't been called to that kind of evangelism. But I want to tell you, to a person whose eyes have not been opened, to at least have an awareness of God, this is foolishness.
Yeah, right.
And you can only open somebody's eyes by praying for them. When the heart, you see, or the understanding is enlightened, we see the things of God. Have you remember when your eyes were open? When your spirit was enlightened? When the darkness rolled away and the light of God came on your path? All things were new and you said, where have I been? Yeah, may remember that. You see, well, the eyes of your heart have been enlightened. How many of you know this is real?
Yeah.
See? How many of you pray this for somebody that you love?
Yeah.
Pray for your children. Pray for your relatives.
Yeah.
Pray for those that you love, those people that you left behind in a church somewhere, that God would open the eyes of their understanding so they could see the hope of their calling, the riches of his glory, and the greatness of his power.
Hallelujah.
When the heart is darkened, we see the things of the world. We see adultery. We see fornication. We see murder and wrath and money making and grabbing and selfishness and greed and all that out of the darkness of our heart. I want to tell you, we used to sing an old song that said, open my eyes that I may see glorious things thou hast prepared for me. Oh, that's a good old song, I'm telling you. Loved it. The hope of our calling ultimately is heaven. That's later. But now we're called to be saints.
Yeah.
Remember the salutations? Called to be saints. Called with a holy calling. Called to be holy. Called to be blameless. Oh, listen, the New Testament is so full of this good stuff about the calling. 2 Peter 1:3 said, He called us by His own excellence and glory. Mm. He called us by His own excellence and glory. 1 John 3 says, Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the sons of God. John said, we are. And then my favorite one is 2 Thessalonians. You remember that verse 13 says, We ought to always give thanks to you, brethren, for He hath called you to obtain His glory. Mm. Y'all aren't excited about that?
Yeah.
He has called you to obtain His glory. The present hope. Okay, that's here and yonder. But I will tell you what the present hope is. You put it down here where the goats can get it, you know. I'm not interested in sweet by and by. It's the nasty now and now that I have to deal with. The present hope is that by the power and the grace of God, we can stay in the world and not be of it. Belonging to a new body of people whose citizenship is in heaven. We vote here, but our citizenship is in heaven.
That's right.
See, what is the future hope? Then the present hope is this clean walk. This ability to be transparent. This willingness to be on the level. This willingness to confess our faults and sins to one another. This willingness to come together and glean strength from one another so that corporately we can walk together into a holy calling. But the future is eternity with them and with Him.
Yeah.
What is the hope of this calling? The hope of this present calling is a life of holiness and godliness without which no man can see the Lord. And the future calling is eternity with all of them and with Him.
Yeah.
Ephesians 4:4 says it's just one hope. One body, one Lord, one hope, one baptism. Remember that? One. One church. No one explains or understands all of the things that we've talked about. But I want to tell you what. As we meditate on them, God will open them up to us. He will show us. Our eyes are open. And see, then when our eyes are open and we see little glimpses of this riches, then it's then and then only that we thank God for His will.
Amen.
We see what He has bequeathed to us. I want you to notice something that you've never noticed before in that verse there, 17, 18. The riches of the glory of His inheritance, not ours. Woo!
His
inheritance, not ours. Isn't it amazing that God should look at us like this?
Mm.
Who'd want to inherit us? Well, He did. We are His portion. God, listen, God owns all things and can do anything He pleases. But His delight is in His people. Let me say, ooh, my. Listen, He owns it all. He can do whatever He pleases at any time. With anybody in any place for any purpose. Ownership is not the issue. His delight is in His people.
Amen.
We are His inheritance. Deuteronomy 20:32-9 says the Lord's portion is His people.
That's right.
The Lord's portion is His people. Jacob is his inheritance forever. Deuteronomy 32:9. Listen, friends, a man's inheritance or a person's inheritance will consist of everything that he owns. You see these bumper stickers that say, I'm spending my grandchildren's inheritance. You seen that? See, all that I have or you have will be there someday. You don't spend it all. Well, I say let them make their own. That's right. Give it away or spend it. Don't waste it. Don't waste it. But that's your inheritance. Listen now. All the things that you own will be your inheritance. When you go on to be with the Lord, they'll drop a big old long document of paper and call it a succession. You'll have everything on you. You'll own one car, one truck, one house, one lot, and such a subdivision, you know, known and that kind of stuff. That's your succession. That's everything you owe. And then your kids are going to get, widow's going to get able, kids are going to get a portion of it, and all that kind of stuff. That's His inheritance. God owns everything.
Oh, hallelujah.
Yes, He does.
But His portion and His inheritance are His people.
Yes.
See, that right there ought to make us strive to please Him.
Yes. Yes.
Woo! That ought to make us just really jealous and zealous to make our lives clean so that he can really rejoice in his inheritance. Well, let me go on now and talk to you about the power. I want you to notice the surpassing greatness of the powers toward us. We're the ones that needed it. He made everything else. Everything else is self-sufficient. Did you ever notice that little human baby that's born is the only thing can't get up and walk or fly or do something? That's right. We're born helpless. We're the ones that need the power. You know, birds don't. Fish don't. See, a colt born, that thing gets up and walks off as soon as it's born. But we're helpless. Think about it now. Oh, I love what I'm fixing to say. The exceeding greatness of his power toward us and us as a church, according to the working of the strength of this power. And I want you to notice in the next verses what this power has accomplished, and somebody have to hold somebody in this great power. And it was for us, toward us. He didn't have to do it, friends. There was no other purpose for doing it. God didn't have to prove anything to anybody. He did it for us.
Yes.
And what did he do for us? First thing he did was raise Christ up. Up from the grave he arose a mighty victory over his foes. He arose again from the dark domain and lives ever with the saints to reign. Who are the saints?
That's
the church. He raised him up. And he didn't leave him flitting around and wondering around what he, where he was going to be. He gave him a seat at his own right hand of the throne of his majesty. Now, this thing wasn't any little local municipality. This thing was far above all rule and all power and all authority and all dominion and every name that's named. Not only in this age, but the one to come. His name is higher than any other name. And he has a position of honor at the right hand. Now, Hebrews 1 said, when he had finished making purification for sins, he sat down. Glory to God, he was through forevermore. He on the cross, when the purchase was paid, he said, it's finished. He went down to the grave and tasted death, hell in the grave for all of us to prove that it wasn't by any means fatal. And he rose again out of that place, and God seated him at his own right hand and said, well done, good and faithful son. And crowned him Lord of Lords and King of Kings. I'm talking to you about the power that he had there for us. It was for us. Nobody else needed it. Put all things in subjection under his feet. I said, all things in subjection under his feet, and gave him to be head of the church. Hallelujah. Gave him to be head of the church. Are y'all ready for the next sermon? Yes, sir. And the next thing he did with this great power toward us. He said, we need to understand this. Years ago, when the church was still in the warehouse, Doc called me one day and said, you want to preach? And I said, yeah. So went over there and talked a little while about this verse in Ephesians that I'm fixing to explain to you. And a lady came up to me. She said, lady, said, I wish I could believe that. I said, well, I'm not your problem. Your problem's with him. I didn't write it. He did. I wish I could believe that. And here's what she said she wished she could believe. That when he raised, listen, it's in verse 6. But I'm going to start with verse 4. And man, I got excited about it that many years ago. And that's been, Lord, I don't know, 12, 15 years ago.
Second chapter.
Second chapter falls right on down. And he says, but God.
Yeah.
It was for us. See, we were formerly walking in the prince of the power of the air. The same spirit that's working now still in the sons of disobedience. We all used to live like that and lived according to the lust of the flesh, Paul said. Children of wrath, but God. Woo! But God. Rich in mercy. Because of his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins and our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ and raised us up with him and seated us in heavenly places. I want to tell you something, friends. It's a sin and a shame and an abomination to God and his power for us to ever complain.
Amen.
And I do it, and you do too, most of you. The ones I talk to do occasionally anyway.
Yeah.
Are you hearing about this great power? How many of you begin to understand this power for us?
Yeah.
It has worked something in our lives. It has seated us in a place far above all the filth of the earth, of the world. According to the working of the strength of this power, he has done this. Now see, Paul says, this is what you need to know. This is what you need to know. You need to know the hope whereunto you're called. You need to know the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints. And you need to understand something about this great power which he exerted for us. We need to understand God's power. Listen, friend. God's power prevailed with Lane and Kathy against the enemy.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Listen, God's power prevailed.
Yeah.
Even after stumbling around and almost, you know, just acting plumb silly and being ridiculous, God's power raised them up. God's power. And somehow or other, they've learned enough about God's power to rise up against the enemy.
Amen.
Appropriate the power that we have to work out our own salvation. See, the power is given us to deal with spiritual enemies. Power to use the spiritual riches. Listen, if you erred $4 million and you didn't know how to write a check, what good would it do you?
Right.
If you know all of these good riches and you don't know how to appropriate them, you just will not know them.
That's
to know how to use the riches. To know how to keep the enemy from robbing us.
Amen.
You see, the greatness of his power is measured in the New Testament in the resurrection of Christ. In the Old Testament, the greatness of his power was measured in the creation. The greatness of his power was measured in the miracles, like the parting of the Red Sea. But in the New Testament, his resurrection was more than just a dead man coming up out of a hole in the ground. But I want to tell you, when he rose up as both Savior and Sovereign.
Yes.
Now, that's the power. You know, magicians could make dead men get up. You know, magicians can do a lot of stuff. You know, they said when Moses went down there, you know, those magicians could make that rod wiggle like a snake and get a head on it and stick its tongue out and all that kind of stuff. And you just really, there's a power of demonic wickedness that can do things that are really counterfeit miracles. You need to be careful about miracles.
Yeah.
But I want to tell you, only the power of God could raise this dead Nazarene up out of that grave and cause him to rise up to be Savior of all mankind and King of kings and Lord of lords and only Sovereign. I'm talking to you about the power of God now. The same Spirit that raised us up. Well, I think we'll stop there. And
glory.
How many of you see what we need to know?
Amen.
How many of you see Paul knew how to pray? See, he was right on. Friends, if there's ever a time in all the history of the church that the church needs to know the hope of its calling.
Oh, yes.
Called to be holy.
Yes.
He said to you, called to be holy.
Yes, ma'am. That's right.
Not called to just raise big funds.
Uh-huh.
I'm going to tell you something that will shock you. Do you know that God doesn't give a hoot about anybody's buildings?
Amen.
He doesn't care a hoot about anybody's ministries or kingdoms.
That's right.
God would rather find a half a dozen people walking in the holiness that the church is called unto than to find a million people with an empty shout and raising up a bunch of man-made kingdoms.
Amen.
I believe that.
Right.
I believe that.
Right on.
See, we are called to be holy. We're called to be blameless. Well, the rest of it's real good, but it's 9:15.
Amen.
Some folks got to go to work and go to school.
Glory to God.
Oh, hallelujah. Listen, friends. My. Let me say this one more thing.
Go ahead.
Whew. See, the riches that we have are the provisions of His grace. Grace has given. Listen now. Grace has given. Faith has believed and received what grace has given. But power demonstrates and uses what grace has given. See, you can put it in a dead man and he won't know what to do with it. But by grace you're saved. And that through faith. If grace gives salvation and faith lays hold of it and believes it, then Paul says you need to know what the power is.
Yeah.
Yeah.
What really happened so that you can demonstrate the riches of the glory and the what the hope of the calling really is. Well, next week, next week, we'll start in, this is so good, I'm just so disappointed, in Colossians 3:14. And do Colossians 3:14 and Philippians. Nine through 11. Read those this week. Let me give you your assignment. You want homework?
Yes, homework.
It's Colossians chapter 1, verses 9, 10, and 11. Isn't it wonderful? It's Colossians 1, 9 through 11. It's Ephesians 1, 14 through 19. Well, through... Well, really, yeah, 20, 21. And that really goes on down through the middle of the next chapter, but 17, 18, and 19. Then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 14 through 19. Ephesians. Did I say Colossians?
Yeah.
It's been a long day. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14 through 19. And Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. How many of you really see that what Paul prayed for is right on for the church? Paul's prison prayers. And the first thing is that you know his will. John Wesley said the will of God was perfectly recorded in one of the epistles to the Thessalonians. Paul says, rejoice evermore, and everything give thanks, and pray without ceasing, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, praise the Lord. I wanted to remind you, get up if you need to, but I want to remind you that Friday night at 6:30, the clan will gather at my house.